Well, we ended Philippians this past Sunday, and it's been a joy to bring that to you. And today we're starting a new series in the Gospel of Mark. And I've entitled this series, Who is This Jesus? Who is this Jesus? You see, knowing who Jesus is so vitally important. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, and if you have not read this book, it's up there, top five below the Bible. It's an excellent, excellent book. But J.C. Ryle says this, "Now the Gospels were written to make us acquainted with Christ. The Holy Ghost has told us the story of his life and his death, his sayings and his doings, four times over. Four different inspired hands have drawn the picture of the Savior, his ways, his manners, his feelings, his wisdom, his grace, his patience, his love, his power. They are all graciously unfolded to us by four different witnesses. Ought not the sheep to be familiar with the shepherd? Ought not the patient to be familiar with the physician? Ought not the bride to be familiar with the bridegroom? Ought not the sinner to be familiar with the Savior? Surely we cannot know this Christ too well. Surely there is not a word, nor a deed, nor a day, nor a step, nor a thought in the record of his life, which ought not to be precious to us. We then should labor to be familiar with every line that is written about the Lord Jesus Christ." So that is what we're going to endeavor to do. Week by week, Sunday by Sunday, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be answering the question, who is this Jesus? So with that in mind, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, we're going to read a lot today, verse 1. But verse 1 is oh so important. So if you would please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. This is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It is the holy, inspired word of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have four gospels that describe who you are, who your Son is, and what he has come to do. So, Father, may we today hear about this Jesus. May we come away knowing him more, trusting him more, and be thankful for the gift that you've given to us in him. So Father, would you encourage us? Father, would you convict us today by your Holy Spirit? Would you speak through me? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So on May 8th, 1945, people poured into the streets of London. Church bells rang, the crowd sang, strangers are embracing each other like crazy in the middle of the town square. So why were they doing this? Well, because there was a headline. A headline splashed across the newspapers and it was shouted from the radio, "Victory in Europe. The war is over." That announcement of World War II, the victory in Europe, the war is over. The announcement didn't tell people at this point how to fight. It didn't offer advice on how to endure the next battle that was going to be fought. It wasn't a pep talk to keep the morale of the people high. No, it was news. It was news. The war had been won. Victory had been finished. And these people, all they could do was to receive it. All they could do was to rejoice in it, which they did, and all they could do was to live in light of it. Well, this is the kind of sentence that we find at the very beginning of Mark's gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, Mark isn't writing a self-help manual here. He's not giving us some new philosophy or or how to live morally in some program to follow. No, he's delivering news. He is delivering a headline, a victory that is already been won. But unlike that victory in Europe Day, this isn't about one nation's freedom. It's about eternal salvation. It's not about peace in Europe, but rather it's about the peace of God. And the victory didn't come at the cost of many soldiers on the battlefield. No, it came through the life of one person, the death and the resurrection of this one man, Jesus. So Mark here, he wastes no time. He gets straight to the point. He's announcing, as he says, the gospel. It's the good news. Mark tells us right up front of who this Jesus is. And it's this, and this is going to be our three points this morning. He is Jesus. He's the Savior to rescue sinners. He's the Christ. He fulfills every single promise. And he's the Son of God who has come down to us. So this morning, we're going to take each of those three titles and we're going to dive into them one at a time. So the first title is this, it's Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of sinners. So Mark starts off, he says, the gospel of Jesus. Now this, to the original readers back in the first century, it would have seemed ordinary. It would have seemed ordinary. See, during the first century, that name Jesus, there was lots of little boys running around named Jesus. But this name, Jesus, it has specific meaning. It means something. You see, the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name literally means the Lord saves. Now that right there, beloved, that's the gospel. I can stop right at that point. That's the gospel. And his name, it tells you his mission. You see, he didn't come down to this world of ours to inspire us. He didn't come down here to be our life coach. He didn't come down to give us some new philosophy on the way to live. No, he came for one reason only. He came to save us. And what does he save us from? He's not here to save you from your bad habits or your hard life. Not even the people from Rome. No, he came to save us from our sin. It's our sin. That's the problem we don't like to talk about, isn't it? It's our sin. My sins. Not somebody else's problem. Not just those horrific bad people out there that are doing horrific things. No, it's the anger that I have in my heart. It's the pride that I hide. It's the selfishness that I excuse. It's the bitterness that I cling to. It's all that. It's all that sin and more. That's what separates us from an all holy and perfect and righteous God. That's why I need a redeemer. It's why we need a savior. It's why we need someone to save us from our sin. Here's the heart of the issue that we all feel. Some of us, I think we're probably at one point or a time in two different camps. Some of us know our sin too well. We know our sin and we begin to think, you know, that sin, I don't know, I mean, it was really bad. Can somebody save me from that sin? And then there's others that sometimes we hardly feel our sins at all, right? So, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not that bad. But either way, it doesn't matter which way you look at it. Mark says, it's Jesus. Look at his name. The Lord saves. That's what Jesus does. He saves. And notice here, the angel, he didn't say he will try to save. He didn't say, I'll save you if you do your part, you're a better person. No, he said he will. He will. He will save his people from their sins. That's certainty. Listen, if your hope is in anywhere else, I'm here to tell you, it is a false hope. You can't save yourself. Money won't save you. Your morality won't save you. Your good deeds won't save you. Your giving to this church won't save you. Your church attendance isn't going to save you. None of that saves you. Only Jesus. Acts 4:12 says it very pointedly. There is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So here's my question. Do you know him as your Savior? Not just Jesus, the figure in history. Not just Jesus, the one your parents talked about and you grew up with as a kid. Is he your Jesus? If you cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, I turn my life over to you. Because here's the truth. Jesus, I'm telling you right now, Jesus does not come into this world to save generally. He didn't do that. He saves real sinners. He saves guilty sinners. He saves messy sinners. He saves sinners who have just horrific things in their past that they've done that they're just full of sin. Sinners just like me, sinners just like you. But beloved, you have to receive him. You have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus. The Lord saves. So that's who he is. That's what he has come to do. But Mark doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't just write the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. No, he continues on. He adds a title, Jesus Christ. You see that one little word, Christ, it changes everything. Because while his name, Jesus, tells you his mission being that the Lord saves, his title tells you his identity. It's not just some man named Jesus with the meaning that the Lord saves. No, he is the Messiah. He is the one God has promised to come. He's the one generations upon generations upon generations. They've been waiting for him. It's the very one that every single passage in the Old Testament has been pointing to. So that brings us to our second title, Christ. The Christ. So this word Christ, it's not a surname. I thought that when I was growing up, that was his last name. No, it's a title. It means Messiah. It means anointed one. And for the Jewish people, this word carried centuries and centuries of hope. You see, every child grew up hearing about the promises of God. They heard about the one who was coming. They heard about the one who would crush the serpent's head. The one that was greater than Moses. The son of David, whose throne would never, ever end. The servant who would literally bear the sins of many. All that expectation, all those promises, all those, that longing, all those, it was just all wrapped up in a single figure, the Messiah. It's wrapped up in the Christ. And think about, if you would, a soldier at war. This might hit home with some of you, and I'm sure it does with Brian and Angie. Died, but think of the soldier who's gone off to war and they're writing letters home to their wife and kids. I'll be back. Wait for me. I promise I'm going to be back. And of course the family, they cling to those words, don't they? They pin their hope on them. Every day the children ask, when's daddy coming home? The wife keeps the letters in the drawer, reading them over and over again. Weeks, they turn into months, and months, they turn into years. And then finally, that day comes, the plane lands, and we've seen the pictures and the video footage of the soldier coming off the plane and embracing the wife and the children. The promise is kept, the waiting is finally over. Tears and laughter and hugs, and they're all wrapped up in this moment, right? That, beloved, is the weight of the word. See, for centuries, God had been writing these promises. A son will come, a deliverer will rise up, a king that will reign forever, a servant who's going to forgive and bear your sins. In every generation, people, they clung to these words, wondering when will the Messiah come? Even 400 years prior to the Lord's birth, there was no prophets, there was no new revelation, just waiting and waiting. And then suddenly, here, burst onto the scene, Mark writing this gospel with this great declaration, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ has come. You see, Mark isn't just introducing an idea. He's not just introducing us to just another person. The Christ, it wasn't a concept. It was a real flesh and blood Savior. Jesus Christ, he was the one every story of the Old Testament had been promising and pointing forward to, and it's all come to this point. Mark just starts his gospel right off from the beginning, the gospel. Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? It means you don't have to keep searching. It means you don't have to keep waiting for someone else to bring the answers that you need. It means you don't have to pin your hopes on the next leader, whether you're Republican or Democrat. It doesn't mean you pin your hopes on the next movement or the next self-help plan that they never work. I mean, it's one self-help plan after another, and they never work. And there's another good one, and what do? We try to pin our hopes on it. No, the Messiah has come. He is here. Jesus Christ, beloved, he is the fulfillment of all God's promises and the very answers to the world's longings, what they long for, what they've been missing. So here's another question for you. Where are you looking for fulfillment? What are you waiting on to finally feel complete, to feel secure, to feel whole? Beloved, you don't have to wait anymore. The Christ has come. The promises of God are yes and amen in Him. Believe that. See, the longing of your hearts, they will finally, if you believe and trust in Him, they will finally find rest in Him alone. So Mark, he makes a staggering claim that Jesus from Nazareth, He is the Christ. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He's the fulfillment of every promise, the answer to every longing in of our hearts. But even that isn't the weight of it all. Because as massive as Christ is, Mark takes it even a step further. He doesn't just call Him Jesus. He doesn't just call Him the Christ. No, he dares to say it right there, the very first verse. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Feel how bold of a statement that is. Christ, it meant fulfillment, but the Son of God, it means something even greater. It means that this man is more than a rescuer. He's more than a king. It means that he is God Himself. This is God. It's God in the flesh, and he's come down into this broken world of ours to live amongst us. So that's our third title, Son of God. And that title, it's massive. It's more than just a miracle worker. It's more than a wise teacher. It's more than just a wise king. It means that this man from Nazareth is God himself. He's the eternal Son that has come down to dwell with us. I mean, just pause and think about that. Feel the impact of that statement. Every other religion, you have to go to their God. You have to seek them out. You have to please them. But no, our God, the eternal Son of God, has come down into our world to come to us, to seek us out, to rescue us, to take the fall that we so needed and deserve to die. But he did that for us. And here's what is so striking when you think about reading this gospel. It's Mark tells you right from the very beginning, he's the Son of God. And as we go through this gospel week by week, we're going to see people wrestle with who Jesus is. I mean, the crowds, you're going to see that they're amazed by Jesus, but they're still confused. The disciples, they follow Jesus, but they stumble time and time again. We're going to see his own family. I mean, they wonder if he's lost his mind, literally. But you, the reader, we get the answer right here from the very beginning in verse 1. He is the Son of God. We're also going to see that Mark doesn't stop there. We're going to see it throughout the gospel. He points to Jesus as the Son of God. You see, at Jesus' baptism, the heavens rip open and the Spirit descends like a dove, and then comes the voice, right? It's God the Father in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. I mean, think about that for a moment. That's just verse 11 of chapter 1. Before Jesus preached the sermon, before he healed a leper, before he even went to the cross, the Father declares his love, his delight, his Son. This is my beloved Son. And it's not only God the Father. As the ministry of Jesus unfolds, even the demons know exactly who this person is. In chapter 3, verse 11, the demons cry out, you are the Son of God. Even the demons knew it. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, the religious leaders, they missed it. The crowds over and over, they misunderstood it. The demons, they literally trembled before him because they knew his authority. They know that he truly is the Son of God. Then you have the centurion who confesses it. At the cross, the most unlikely voice of all is a soldier, a Roman soldier, in Mark chapter 15, verse 39. This Roman soldier, he looks up at the dying Jesus and says, truly, this man is the Son of God. You see, from chapter 1 to chapter 15, the confession is the same. He is the Son of God. And here's what I think is beautiful about Mark's gospel. He shows us both Jesus in his full divinity as being the Son of God, but also his humanity. Jesus gets tired. He eats, he sleeps, he feels compassion, he weeps, he suffers. He's been tempted in every way. I mean, Jesus is one of us. I've read the biography of Abraham Lincoln, and this just struck me with this sermon. It was about his life during the Civil War. It spoke of during the day, Lincoln carrying this crushing weight of such a highly divided nation, right? The North and the South, and every decision that he made, it meant life and death for thousands upon thousands of soldiers. He was the commander-in-chief, the most powerful man in the country. But late at night, the biographer would talk about his little boy, Tad, this young child. He'd constantly run down the White House hallway and jump into his father's lap. You see, while generals and the senators, they addressed Lincoln as president, Mr. President, this little boy, call him Daddy. One man, both intense authority, right? Control over so much of the country, but yet such a tender humanity with his children. That's just a glimpse of what we see in Jesus. Again, in Mark's gospel, he is fully human. He eats, he gets tired, he weeps, he suffers, but at the same time, he is fully God. He is the Son of God. He is fully divine. Somehow, 100% man, 100% God in the same person. And because he's fully God, he commands the demons. He calms the storms. He forgives sins. He raises the dead. No one else holds this together but the Son of God. So why does this matter? Well, if he's just a man, even a really, really good man, his death, it might inspire you, but it definitely won't save you. But if he is the Son of God, if he is fully man and he is fully God, then his death, it means something. It means Jesus can bear the wrath of God in your place. He can be your substitute. He can be your redeemer. It means Jesus can cover every sin, not just the minor sins, but even the worst of the worst sin. It means only Jesus can give you eternal life. He can restore that relationship back to God the Father. Now hear me, if you hear anything else in this sermon, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he is the Son of God, then neutrality is impossible. It is impossible. Hear me, we just can't stay on the fence believing this or not. You can't just shrug your shoulders. You can't just treat him like he's another teacher. You can't just nod politely and then just walk away unchanged. It's like standing on a railroad track with the train coming. You can't just stand there. You can't just stand there and say, well, you know, I haven't made up my mind yet. No, you have to make a decision. You either move and you get off the track or you be run over. It forces a decision. And that's what it's like with Jesus, as the Son of God. You must bow to him. You must receive him and accept him, or you must walk away from him. You must reject him. There is no in the middle. You either confess him as Lord, as Savior, or turn away. You cannot remain undecided. You can't do it. You see, if he is the Son of God, then he is someone. He is not someone that you just admire from a distance and think, oh, that's great. No, he's someone that you bow down to and worship. That's why we're here. We worship an all-holy and perfect and righteous and loving and gracious and merciful God who's come down to rescue us. He's someone that we trust with our entire life. He's someone that you put your faith in because only he can forgive your greatest need. Only he can do it. Your greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. That's why Jesus has come. He hasn't come for any other reason. None. He's come to save. He's come to be a substitute for us. He's come to live the life that we couldn't do perfectly. Go to the cross and die for our sins. To take the wrath of God that we so justly deserved. And he did that. And then he conquered death. The empty tomb. Conquered death. And rose again. That we too would raise to life when we one day will die. Need the forgiveness of sins. And here's the beautiful thing. That same voice that spoke over Jesus at the Jordan River, this is my beloved son. The day that you die, if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he'll receive you and say, you are my beloved child. It's only faith in God that can do this. It's faith in him that we are brought into God's family. So church, who is this Jesus? Well, he is Jesus. He is the Lord who saves sinners like you and me. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah who fulfills every single promise of the Old Testament. And he's the Son of God, fully divine and fully human. He's the only one who can bridge the gap between an all-holy God and fallen humanity. And here's the beautiful thing about Mark's gospel. And I look so much forward to preaching it in the weeks and months ahead. Mark's gospel isn't just telling us who Jesus is. It's showing us what Jesus does. You see, Mark introduces us to Jesus with these three magnificent titles, right? But what happens next? Well, in the next few weeks, we're going to see Jesus, he immediately begins calling his disciples. They are ordinary fishermen, a tax collector, ordinary people just like you and me. And he doesn't just call them to admire them. He calls them to follow him, to be with him. He calls them to be transformed by him. And that's exactly what's happening here this morning. The same Jesus who's called Peter and Andrew, who's called Matthew and John, he, beloved, is calling you. He's calling you not because you're qualified, because you're not. Not because you got your life together, because you don't. But because he is the Savior of sinners. The Christ who fulfills promises and the Son of God who makes all things new. Beloved, that's why we're here. That is why we're here. That's why we have started this church and planted this church in this community. It's not to build our own kingdom, but it's to proclaim God's kingdom. It's not to make much of ourselves and to build ourselves up, but to make much of who Jesus is. Every Sunday as we gather, we're going to answer that question again and again. Who is this Jesus? And my hope is that every day as we leave this place and we scatter into our community and into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces and into our schools, that we get to show them by the way we live and sharing the gospel with these individuals of who this Jesus truly is. Again, some of you might be wondering, can he really save somebody like me? And I'd say, yes, he can. Look at his name. Look at his name. Jesus, the Lord saves. That's not a maybe. That's a promise. Again, others might think they really don't need saving. But beloved, look at your heart honestly. and truly answer that question. We all are sinners. We all need to be restored. We need a Savior. And for those who do know Him, who have bowed the knee, who call Him Lord, remember this. You just aren't just forgiven. You are beloved children. You're part of the family of God. Again, that same voice that said, "This is my beloved son," He is saying to you, "You are my beloved child." So let's be a people, let's be a church that shares the gospel, that loves our Lord Jesus Christ, because the world needs to know Him. The world needs to know who is this Jesus. Let us pray.